Good morning. Wow. Is my shirt or what? I don't know how many of you have heard, but there was an election this week. And as we all saw, it was very, 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 very interesting and very close, wasn't it? And because I know that this is a very diverse community, I'm also very aware of what that means. All right, I'm very aware that that means that there are those here among us who are, or who would say they're very disappointed with how the election turned out. But then there are also those among us who would say they're very happy about how the election turned out. And then there are probably some among us who are just glad that the whole thing is over, right? But here's the thing, I have to tell you that it is in times like this that I'm taken back to something I'm really thankful for, and that is the fact that the thing that unites us here as a community is not politics, it is Jesus. And so, anyway, that's a good thought we need to remind ourselves of. But here's the other thing, as followers of Jesus, one of the things we have a responsibility to do, regardless of where you fall at in the political spectrum, one of the things we all have a responsibility to do is to pray for those who've been elected into leadership. And it's good for us, too, because it helps us with our hearts, doesn't it? So it's important we pray, not even just for national, that's important, pray for national government, but also for those who've been elected to serve locally, state, in local county, things like that. And so I want to take a moment. I thought before we start, this would be a good way for us to begin, is to do that, to pray for those who've been elected. We have some politicians here in our church community, the good kind. Just kidding. And anyway, but I think it's important that they know that we're praying for them, and they know that we are praying that they would lead well, and that as a community we love them. And so, can we do that? All right, let's take a moment. Let's bow our heads and let's pray for all those who've been elected. Well, God, today we come to you and we, at this moment, we put aside our personal feelings either way, and we do the thing that we're responsible to do, and that is to pray for those who've been elected. And so we do that. We pray for every level of government. We pray for our president, his family. We pray for our vice president, his family. We pray for the Senate, the House. We pray for government on a state level, on a local level. And we ask that you would help them to lead us well. That you would give them great wisdom, that you would surround them with good people. I pray for the same thing that I pray for us here in this community all the time. I pray that they would hear your voice. And I pray that they would have the courage to obey and to make the right decisions, whatever that may look like. We pray for their protection, for their well-being. And in all of this, we also pray for ourselves. I pray that we would be diligent to pray, that we'd be diligent to support where we need to support. And most of all, God, may we be people who reflect you extremely well. And lastly, we echo that prayer that Jesus prayed, where he said those words that may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to remember that it is you and it is your kingdom that we place our ultimate hope and faith and trust in. And we pray that and we ask it together in your son's name. And everyone said? Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about something that I think probably all of us are familiar with, but that almost all of us struggle with. In fact, what we're talking about today is one of those things that when you are on the receiving end of it, is very refreshing. But it's also one of those things that oftentimes when you're required to give it to others, or we find ourselves in that, I guess, on the giving end of it, it can be quite a challenge. What am I talking about? Well, there's a great picture of it in Victor Hugo's Les Mis. And if you know Les Mis, you know there's a character, there's a escaped convict in the story by the name of, and I'm going to impress you with my French, Jean Valjean. Yeah. Anyway, so this escaped convict, all right, he has been imprisoned for 20 years for stealing bread, and he ends up being shown a great deal of hospitality by a bishop. Well, eventually, Jean Valjean, he finds temptation is just starting to make its way back into his heart and mind, and he takes off one night. He takes off in the middle of the night after stealing some of the bishop's silver. Well, he ends up getting caught by the police, and if you know the story, he's scared, so he tries to lie to get himself out of trouble, and he tells the policeman, he says, no, listen, the silver, it was a gift. And the policeman says, all right, well, let's go check the facts, pal. And so they go back over to the bishop, and there's this moment where Jean Valjean is just waiting to hear the bishop's words that he knows is going to send his butt back into prison, probably until the day he dies. But nothing in his life has prepared him for what he is about to hear, because this bishop looks at Valjean, and he says to him, you are mistaken. Of course, that silver was my gift, but only part. You forgot the most valuable part. You forgot to take the silver candlesticks too. So here you have like Jean Valjean, who's waiting for condemnation that he knows he deserves, and instead he gets completely blindsided by what's known as grace. Grace. Say that with me. Grace. Now, a couple weeks ago, we began this series called Ethos, and what we're doing is we're talking about those things in particular that make us here at the Orchard a unique community, that make us who and what we are. And the value that we're going to talk about today is the value of grace. Say it again. Grace. Now, most of us are familiar with the term grace, right? Perhaps the definition you've heard, like I have, is a real popular definition, is the definition unmerited favor. Right? Okay, so it is God's favor. It is God's salvation. It is his love. It is his forgiveness that has been freely given to us, totally and completely independently of our own effort. Totally independently. Now listen to me, this is important. In other words, there is nothing you can do to earn God's grace. Nothing. Grace has nothing to do with your ability. Grace has nothing to do with your effort. Grace has nothing to do with your goodness. We do not even initiate grace. All we can do is simply respond to it. Just respond. We respond to it by opening ourselves to it and allowing God to do the work that he really wants to do in our lives. That's it. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Yet for most of us, it is not very easy, right? And I think it's hard, right? And I think part of the reason it's hard is because grace is very counterintuitive, isn't it? It's very countercultural. I mean, it really is very different from what we're used to, right? I mean, in case you haven't figured this out yet, we do not live in a real grace-filled world. All right? I mean, for the most part, we live in a culture that kind of has the mentality of, well, you get what you pay for, right? Or you get what you deserve. You reap what you sow. Right? Eye for eye, quid pro quo, right? That's it. That's what we're used to. I mean, think about it. When is the last time you were driving on the expressway on a really busy day and you saw grace? I mean, look. I mean, how often do people like pull up to you on the highway and they roll their windows down and they scream out to you, "Grace be unto you." Yeah. Forgive me for cutting you off. Forgive me. I turned the other bumper. You asked for my lane. I give you my shoulder as well, please. Grace, very, very different way of thinking, believing. One of the most common passages you've probably heard, Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Let me read the Message, because I think the Message says it really beautifully. "Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving." Now, chances are, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard this passage. Maybe not the Message, but you've heard this passage from Ephesians. Probably even quite familiar with it. But my question for you is grace real to you? Is it real to you? Because the fact is, if you don't find yourself a tad uncomfortable with this idea of grace, I mean, if you don't find yourself enveloped at times by a real sense of wonder of this thing called grace, then you really have to stop and ask yourself whether or not you have truly experienced the true power of it in your life. You know, I mean, there are Christians who allow God to save them by grace, but then they live the rest of their Christian lives doing everything they can to try and earn and work for God's grace, for his love, for his acceptance. Their entire lives. Some of you have heard me talk. You've all heard me talk about my dad. Amazing man. You know, he's a pastor of this church for a long time. Grew up in church. He knew Ephesians, he preached it, he could preach sermons, great sermons on grace. You know, he heard about it all his life, and yet it wasn't until he was almost 60 years old that he really, truly came to understand the love and the grace of God in a way that completely, completely changed and transformed his life. Almost 60 years old, a pastor. See, not only did that awaken him, and not only did that transform him, but you know what it did is it began to awaken and transform an entire church community, this church, the Orchard. Because see, that's what grace does. It transforms you. It changes you. You know, and some of you, you've been made a little bit uncomfortable as of late. And you've had maybe some questions, some struggles. In some ways, you feel like you've been losing your faith. You know, you're questioning a lot of the things that you used to believe, and it's very unsettling for you, and it's kind of messing with you. Could it be that God is just trying to awaken you to his grace? Because I think that's what grace does. It messes with you pretty good. It'll change you. I mean, listen, when you really understand grace, when you really experience grace, you know what it does to you? On one hand, grace, when you really understand grace, when you really experience grace, it will humble the daylights out of you. Because, see, you realize that there is no way you could have done it yourself. So you're very humbled, right? And yet on the other hand, not only are you very humbled, but you also find yourself extremely affirmed. Because then you see, you no longer have to be defined by all the things that we like or we tend to define ourselves by, right? You no longer have to be defined by your failures or by your sin or by your reputation or by what other people think of you. And now you can embrace the truth of what God says about you. It changes you, transforms you. And see, when it comes to being a part of a community of grace like this one, let me tell you, grace allows you to take on a very unique posture. Because here's what happens. When you really experience grace, you take on this posture that says, you know what? I don't stand above you, or you, or you, or anyone. I don't stand above you, nor do I stand below you. Instead, I stand alongside you. I stand with you. Because you know what grace does? Are you ready for this? Now, this will turn me into a Pentecostal preacher. Grace levels the playing field. Right? And here's the thing. Grace levels the playing field. And when the playing field is leveled, something really, really beautiful can emerge from that. The phrase that comes to mind is this phrase in the New Testament where Jesus says, freely you have received, freely you give. Think about that, right? It's like this rhythm, right? As you and I receive God's grace, not just once, but every day. As we receive that grace, well, we then become people who give out God's grace. It flows out of us, right? It pours out of us to others. But you have to experience it. If you can't give what you have not yet received. So you've got to experience, you've got to open yourself to that grace. And I'll tell you, when that happens in a community like this, it creates something really, really, really beautiful. And so what I want to do today is I want to sort of paint a picture of what it actually looks like to be a community of grace. Because we can just talk about this concept of grace, but I think we need to talk about what it actually looks like in community when we are living in this flow of receiving and then giving grace. What it looks like. Because this is an important value for us. This is a really, really important one. I mean, this is really a non-negotiable for us. We have to be a community of grace. Really important on so many levels. It's important, well, for one, it's important because, you know, listen, we just need to know how to deal with each other. I mean, look, you heard me say a few weeks ago, the church is not a building. The church is the people, right? You and I are the church. The church is made up of people. It's made up of imperfect people. It is made up of sinful people and broken people, right? People who at times are going to fail. People who at times are going to offend you. People who at times are going to hurt you. People who at times are going to judge you. People who are going to make you angry. Human beings, friends, right? It's like, look, you know, as long as there are horses in the stable, you can count on the fact that you're going to smell some stuff. And on occasion, you're going to step in some poop, right? Probably even some of mine. So we need to learn how to let grace help us in those moments. So I'm going to give you a handful of words that I think describe what this look like, well, what it looks like for us here at the Orchard. There's more words, but these are just a few. You know, at the core of grace, really, if you think about it, is this idea of acceptance. Say that with me, acceptance. Now, you think about this, okay? The idea of grace is that God accepts you. Listen, some of you have never heard this. This is really huge. That God accepts you just as you are, not as you should be. That God accepts you just as you are, not as you should be. And so here's the thing. As we accept and receive God's acceptance of us, you know what we do? Well, then we turn around and we give the same acceptance to others. Right? And so the first word that I want to give you is this word. It is acceptance. When grace is flowing through a community, it is an accepting community. Right? Because, see, we're a community of grace. We're going to be a church that is very accepting. All right? Just like God does with us, we're going to accept others just as they are, not as they should be. Now, my friend Mike Foster, you guys know Mike Foster, People of the Second Chance, real tall guy from California. Anyway, he created this campaign one time that I thought was really brilliant called Labels Lie. Labels Lie. Take a look at a couple of these. I don't know how much you can see these, but the words are a little hard to see. I think this, and as you're looking at these, just listen at the same time. Which women are very natural at, men have a hard time doing that, right? But anyway, I think that being accepting means that we are to be people who move past labels. All right? We move past labels. Now, that's hard to do because we live in a society that is very driven by stereotypes and by labels and by gossiping and by blame and all these other things. And listen, it is so easy, even in a joking way sometimes, let's just be honest, it's very easy to let words flow out of our mouth that are actually words that are I guess you could say they're like labeling words that just fly out of us so easily sometimes. And rarely do we really, really understand how hurtful and how damaging those things are, right? They just flow sometimes. And so here's the thing. Instead of being people, our community that labels people, and the people around us, or the people who walk into our church doors, or the people even in your workplace, right? Or the people, you know, wherever it is, what we have to recognize is that instead of being people who are going to label others, we have to be people who recognize that at the core of every human being, human beings who've been created in the image and likeness of God, is something divine. See, if you can, the phrase that's been in my mind a lot lately is this phrase, divine imprint. Like if we really can connect with the divine imprint in others, it will help us a great deal to move away from the labels. Right? So we have to be people who, like we talked about last weekend, we've got to be people who truly look for the goodness and beauty in others, including those who are totally different than you, totally different than me. I think it means taking time before you judge to get to know people, get to know their story, right? Get to know their background, listen to them, right? It means I think assuming the best of people. So hard to do sometimes, right? But it means assuming the best. It means telling ourselves the right story of others. So we are a community that is accepting. Here's the next one, all right? Okay, since the playing field is leveled when it comes to grace. Grace levels that playing field. It also means that this will be an authentic community. Authentic. Authenticity. Would you say the word authentic? Ready? Authentic. Now, authenticity is kind of a buzzword these days. Everybody uses it. So let me try to explain it a couple different ways. All right. I think being authentic means that we're going to be a safe community. All right. We're going to be safe. All right, in other words, we're going to be a community where people can be themselves. They don't have to hide. They don't have to pretend. You don't have to try and look more spiritual than you really are. You don't have to try and look more together than you really are. You don't have to look more successful than you really are. You're welcome here just as you are, and you can live out of who you are. You can be authentic. See, and when we have that, you know what? When we have a culture that is authentic, you know what that means? It means that we can be honest with each other about our struggles, right? We can be honest. It's amazing to me how hard it is for people. Sometimes, you know, I'll sit down with someone or the, you know, they'll come in and talk, and it's amazing how difficult it is sometimes for people just to start to talk openly with me. People, we're just not used to that. You know, I know it's hard, but man, when you have a community that is really safe, you can be honest. You can be honest about your struggles. You can be honest about your pain. You can be honest about your, I mean, Jesus really modeled this well for us. Very honest, very authentic. And let me tell you something. If you've never been a part of a church community that is safe, all right, if you've never been a part of a church that really is a safe place and a place where you can be yourself and be real. Well, let me tell you, it might be hard at first, and I understand that, but I'll tell you, you'll soon be blown away at how freeing it is to just be the person you are. See, that's what grace does to you. It frees you. I think we all long for that. I think we all long to be a part of a place that we can just be honest, be ourselves. I'll tell you, as your pastor, to be able to be honest and about my own failures and my own struggles and my own brokenness is so freeing. I mean, look, very few pastors, and some of you pastors who are listening online right now, you know exactly what I'm talking about, but very few pastors are able to be as real and as authentic as this community allows me to be. And can I tell you, like, that is a reflection of you, that you allow me to be honest. You allow me to be authentic, and I don't ever want us to change that. And I hope that me being honest with you kind of opens you up and gives you permission to be honest and to be real with yourself and to be real with others. The next one is not quite as easy as some of the others, but it's very important. You know, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was full of both grace and truth, right? And so there are times in community when you'll find yourselves, we'll find ourselves needing to speak truth to one another. And I'll tell you, sometimes that's very difficult, right? Sometimes speaking the truth is hard. Can anybody relate to that? Huh? Are you not speaking the truth to anyone? Come on. Sometimes it's really difficult to speak the truth to someone. I don't mean like walking around arrogantly being the judge of everyone, okay? No one will like you. You will not fit well here, okay? So I don't mean walking around arrogantly. What I'm talking about is speaking the kind of truth that builds people up and not tear them down, but that actually builds them up. All right, we're talking about being truthful in a way that actually helps draw out the goodness and the potential of one another. And so what that means is I think it means that as a community of grace, we're also going to be a community of truth-telling. We're going to be a community that is honest with one another. And I'll tell you what, that is such a key to being a healthy community. I mean, I think probably a lot of us have been a part of communities where there wasn't a lot of truth being told. I mean, it's one thing to the pastor proclaim truth, but it's another thing when someone needs to say something to you, but they don't, and they hold it in, and they become bitter towards you, or you start to wonder what everybody thinks of you, and it just becomes a big mess, right? So this is about being a place that we can be honest with each other. The ancient philosopher Aristotle, he said this. He said, honesty is much more than unloading everything to everyone. So there's some balance here too, okay? So here's kind of the way we could sum it up. As truth tellers, we are people who, and I'm going to put this slide up. This is worth at least $100 each, okay? And this is like two sermons in one. But here's what truth tellers are. They're people who, say this with me, ready? Speak the right truth to the right person at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason. This will help you. People who speak the right truth, because not every truth is yours to tell. Right? To the right person, not your prayer group. At the right time, it's important, in the right way, for the right reason. That's what a truth teller, I mean, imagine using that as your checkoff list every time you're going to speak the truth to someone. This is important, folks. Listen, it's important, all right, because here's the thing, the truth, you have to remember, it's hard to speak the truth, but truth sets people free. I mean, truth, it usually is uncomfortable. It's oftentimes painful, and we don't always want to hear the truth, right? But if it's done well, if it's done with love, if it's done with humility, if it's done with grace, well, and if it's done following these types of rules or wisdom, it has the ability to set people free, especially, you know, or as long as they receive it, which really isn't your problem if they don't receive it, right? You hope they do. You know, as a staff, we're very intentional about this. We you know, look, I mean, it's just kind of a known thing on our team that it's just a regular part of our culture that there's going to be challenging and difficult conversations at times. But see, you can do that when there's a safe environment, when there's trust. You can do that, right? When others know that you're for them, when others know that your motive is love, it's not to make them look like an idiot. It's not to make them feel stupid. It's because you love them and you see something, some behavior, you see something that you know is harmful to them or to the organization or to the community. right? So here's the thing, though. There's going to be times when someone will say something to you, or you're going to be hurt. People sometimes want to, you know, they'll ask, like, Scott, will you accept me? And I'll say, I'll accept you, but there may be some who don't. I can't totally control that. You know, you might get judged on occasion here at the Orchard, but that's not our heart. That's not who we want to be. And if that happens, we'll do our best to address that. You know, I mean, as leaders, we're gonna do everything we can to make sure that doesn't happen here. But at times, you know, you may be hurt, you may be offended. Someone will sin against you. What this means is that if that happens, or when that happens, maybe is a better way of saying it. It means that we do what Jesus said to do in Matthew 18. All right, you don't gossip about it. You don't post about it on Facebook. You don't talk to everybody else about it. What you do is you go directly to that person. All right, and you with a posture of humility and love, you speak truthfully and honestly with them. We've talked about that before. We'll talk about it again. But here's the thing: when you do that, what it does is it leads to the next one, and that is this: we are a community that is we're going to be a community that is forgiving. We're forgiving. Would you say this with me? Forgiving. All right, we let go of offense quickly. All right, now let me just say something, kind of a disclaimer here, because I know that forgiveness is not always easy, and oftentimes there is really deep hurt that goes way back in our lives, you know, and forgiveness doesn't just happen all the time, you know. It is a journey. And so I'm not so much talking about those are times we should forgive, but it's hard. You got to walk that journey a little bit. But the context I'm talking about is when those smaller things happen in community. All right, I mean, when let's say, you know, someone doesn't call you when they said they would. You know, you someone at church or some a friend, you know, they say I'll call you, and they don't call you, and then you start to tell yourself a story. Oh, they must not have liked, they don't like me. They you know, I mean, it's funny because I've had people come up to me and say, hey, I just have to ask. Like, I feel like you have something against me because, you know, last weekend you just seemed really standoffish towards me. And I'll be honest with you, I don't even remember seeing you last weekend. Like, sometimes we can come across the wrong way, right? And we usually don't mean to, but we can come across the wrong way. Well, you know, so when that happens, how do you handle that, right? Maybe you feel snubbed by someone, or you feel like you weren't being listened to in a conversation. Well, so here's it, we have to be people who are quick to let it go. Right, who let it go, who forgive quickly. Here's the thing. You know what a lot of people do in church is people get offended, they get upset about something, and most people do not want to go through the work of actually working through that with someone. Instead, they just leave. And what they do, I'll tell you what they do. They carry their offense in their pocket, and they go to their next church, and that offense is there. And I guarantee you that if you leave because of offense, and if you don't deal with that offense, man, it's going to stay attached to you. It'll start attaching itself to other people and other things. And so you got to deal with that. I mean, there's some people in this room right here who, man, we've had some tough conversations. We've had to work through things. And I'll tell you, like, our relationship is stronger than it's ever been. And it's beautiful. But most people don't ever experience that level of connection with people because they don't want to go through the uncomfortable and difficult work of working through it. Are you with me? All right, because you're just kind of staring. I just want to make sure. Okay. You smile at me once in a while. I can see you, all right? You're beautiful, all right? So we're going to be a forgiving community. Here's the other thing. We're not just going to be people who forgive, but we're going to be people who give second chances. Second chances. Say that. We're going to be people who challenge the common misconceptions of both failure and success, all right? So what that means is we're going to stand with those who've hit rock bottom in their lives. We're going to stand with them, whether it's personal, whether it's professional. We're going to stand with them, and what we're going to do, well, you know, I love Mike Foster. He says, when someone fails or when someone's caught in a scandal of some sort, he says, I visualize two buckets. One bucket is the two buckets that I can fill. One bucket is the shame bucket. The other bucket is the second chance bucket. All right, so listen, what that means is we want to be people who add to the second chance bucket, all right, which means that this is a community where people don't have to be ashamed of their scars. People don't have to be ashamed of their wounds. People don't have to be ashamed of the pain or their failures, all right? We want to be people who believe that, you know what, not only do you not have to be ashamed of your failures, but we believe you can actually leverage your failures and your loss. You can leverage that as a source of strength and as a source of great character development in your life. And so the message you're going to hear around here a lot is this: failure is not final, all right? It'll make you feel like it's final. In the moment, it feels like it's final. But let me tell you, failure is not final. Some of you, you are experiencing failure right now, or you recently have. And be free. Be free. Your failure is not final. But here's the other thing. We're not going to be people on the other end of the spectrum who just wallow in the pain of our failure, all right? Instead, what we're going to do is we're going to help people walk through those failures well, and we're going to help people seek restoration, and we're going to challenge each other, and we're going to do everything we can to help you dream about what's next in your life. Take ownership. All those things are going to help you, all right? Now, let me show you something. I'm just going to come down here, sit in this chair, look at the screen. We're going to put these words up there. Go ahead and just pop them up there, Jim. Accepting, same when they come up, ready? Accepting authentic truth-telling, forgiving second chances. Now, just sit for a moment and look at those words. Now, here's the thing. This is actually kind of nice sitting here. Here's the thing. These words, they all look really good on paper. Right? I mean, I don't know anybody's going to stand up and say, heretic! Or you know, I don't know anybody's going to be like, this is not biblical. Well, no, but it is flipping messy. It's messy, and you just got to know that. Right? Looks good on paper. Looks good on a website. Messy. It's messy. See, because grace is not linear. You understand that? And some of us are very linear people, so we have a hard time with grace. Grace is not black and white. Grace is not formulaic. We cannot have a manual for how to deal with people's failures and say, well, we're going to open that up. We're going to treat every failure the same way. You can't do that because every person is different. Every story is different. And a lot of it has to do with the person's posture, where they're at. And so grace is messy, friends. Listen, here's why grace is messy, because no one is beyond the realm of grace. No one is beyond the realm of grace. And that's another one that we'll shout amen to, and we'll skip down the aisles, act all Pentecostal about, but we don't like it all the time. Look, People's Second Chance, they did this campaign I thought was great. They did these posters that asked this very simple question, and really challenge this belief. Do you really believe that no one is beyond the realm of grace? Do you really believe it? You can say amen to it. You can shake your head to it. But do you really believe it? And here's some of the posters they came up with. Check these out. Joe Paterno. Okay. Need I say? Would you give a second chance? It asks. Go ahead. Now, there are exceptions. Go ahead. How about good old Rod Blagojevich, huh? Is he beyond grace? A community of grace is going to be messy, all right? Because if we're truly a community of grace, you know what that means? It means that we cannot, listen to me, you cannot pick and choose who you're going to show grace to. Listen to me. You cannot pick and choose who you're going to show grace to, all right? What that means is there's going to be times when we will be showing need to show grace to the person who's been betrayed, but it also means that there will be times we need to show grace to the betrayer, right? There's times that we're going to show grace to the victims, but if we're a church of grace, there's times we need to show grace to the perpetrators. Right, if we're going to show grace to the person who's been wronged, then we have to also show grace to the person who was wrong. And that might sound good in principle, friends, but that's awfully messy when it's actually time to do it. So I'm not saying it's going to be easy. You might wrestle with it. You might struggle with it. That's okay. Just be honest about it. All right? Don't let yourself go through that. Let yourself, don't leave. All right? I'm sick of that. People leave. I mean, some people should leave because this just isn't the place, but that's okay. But how many people are missing out on becoming and stretching and going places that God wants to take them because it doesn't fit within their narrow, limited, dogmatic viewpoint or doctrine? We miss it, folks. So, we got to be a community then that welcomes all. I want to close with the scripture. Well, not really close with it, but get near my close. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Get away with me and you'll recover," or "come to me," he says. "Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it." And I love this last line. Say it together. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. You hear what Jesus says? He doesn't say, "Are you?" Just leave that up there for a second. He doesn't say, "Are you like me? Are you healthy? Are you conservative? Are you liberal? Are you white? Are you straight?" What does he say? He says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? If so, I welcome you. I welcome you." I don't know how many of you have heard of Tony Campolo, but he's kind of this crazy pastor. But there's a story about Tony Campolo. He went to Hawaii and he was thrown off of the time zone, and he shows up in Hawaii and says that he showed up at this diner in Honolulu at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he talks about how the only customers in this diner at 3 o'clock in the morning were a group of prostitutes who had just finished their work for the night. And one of them, her name was Agnes, and as he sat in this diner, he overheard her talking, and she mentioned that tomorrow was her birthday. The next day was her birthday. And she also mentioned that she had never in her life had a birthday party. No one had ever thrown a birthday party for Agnes. Well, after they left, Tony talks to the guy behind the counter. His name was Harry. And he talked to him a little bit, and Harry said, "Oh, yeah, they come in here every night. They're here every night, same time." And so Tony asked if he could come back the next night and throw Agnes a birthday party. And so he talked with him, he arranged it all, and I want to read to you the account. It says this, Tony Campolo writes, "At 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner. I had picked up some paper decorations at the store and had made a sign out of big pieces of cardboard that said, 'Happy birthday, Agnes.' He said the woman who did the cooking must have gotten word out on the street, because by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in that place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. I had everybody ready, and when they came in, we all screamed, 'Happy birthday!' Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted. Her mouth fell open and her legs buckled. When we finished singing, her eyes moistened. When the cake was carried out, she started to cry. Harry gruffly mumbled, 'Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, if you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles.' Finally, he did. The cutting of the cake took even longer. 'Cut the cake, Agnes. We all want some cake.' 'Look, Harry, is it okay if I keep the cake a little while? Is it okay if we don't eat it right away? Sure, if you want to keep it, keep it. Take it home, if you want to take it home. Can I?' Then looking at me, she said, 'I just live down the street. I want to just take the cake home. I'll be right back.'" And he goes on to write, he says, "She carried that cake out the door like it was the Holy Grail. We stood there motionless, a stunned silence in the place, not knowing what else to do. So I broke the silence by saying, how about we all pray for Agnes? Looking back on it now, it seems more than strange for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But then it just felt like the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes, for her salvation, that her life would be changed, that God would be good to her. And when I finished, Harry leaned over the counter and said with a trace of irritation, hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? In one of those moments, when just the right words came, I answered, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Harry waited a moment and almost sneered as he answered, no, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I would join. Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all love to join a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning? That's the kind of church Jesus came to create. I don't know where we got the other one that's so prim and proper, but anyone who reads the New Testament knows Jesus loved to lavish grace on the left out and the used up and the put down. The sinners loved him because he partied with them. The lepers of society found in him someone they could eat and drink with. And this is the church, the way that it's supposed to be. Watch this.
Glow under you.
Great grace is kind of messy, isn't it? And I'll tell you, being a church that welcomes all, I think it means being a church that understands that at the end of the day, our job is not to change anyone, but it is to love everyone. I learned a long time ago that even if I wanted to, and sometimes I want to, but even if I wanted to, I can't change anyone. I mean, look, I don't have that kind of power, neither do you. And the more that I think it is my job to change people, the more judgmental I become. And so we leave that change to the only person, the only one who can bring that change, and that is the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you something, when you embrace that, it's so freeing. So freeing. And it frees you to just turn your focus on really being a person and us being a place where people can come regardless of their spiritual journey. Regardless if they think like us, they believe like us, they make decisions like us, it allows us to turn our focus on simply loving them and accepting them for who they are. So truly all are welcome. And I'm going to tell you, it starts with you guys. When I say that you're welcome, I don't know all of you. I don't know your story. I don't know your brokenness. I don't know what you're ashamed of. I don't know what your addiction may be. I don't know what you struggle with. But let me tell you something. You are welcome. You are welcome. You are welcome. And I say that to every one of you. You are welcome here just as you are, not as you should be. And see, the beauty in all of this is that God loves you so much that he'll help you not to get stuck there, but he'll help you to become the person that he's created you to be. Would you receive that right now? I want to close with something that I think is a powerful statement of the kind of church we are. It's very simple. It's a statement, a welcome statement that goes like this. No matter who you are or where you are at in life's journey, you are welcome here. If you are young or old, you are welcome. If you have brown skin, black skin, white skin, yellow skin, or any color of skin, you are welcome. If you are married or single, you are welcome. If you are gay or straight, you are welcome. If you cannot hear or see, you are welcome. If you are sick or well, you are welcome. If you're a man or a woman, you are welcome. If you are happy or sad, you are welcome. If you are rich or poor, you are welcome. If you are powerful or weak, you are welcome. If you believe in God some of the time or none of the time or all of the time, you are welcome. Let's pray. God, the reason that we can say those words, all are welcome, is because those are the words that grace speaks very clearly to us. And what that does is it, on one hand, it does greatly humble us, but it also greatly affirms us. I pray that we would be great conduits of grace, that we would have not just in experience of grace, but that we would learn to live in the flow of your grace daily. And that as we receive your grace, we would give your grace. Not in a stingy way, but in a generous way. God, thank you for this community. Thank you for what you're helping us to become. Thank you for each person here today. May they leave here today feeling affirmed and loved and accepted, knowing that your hand is on their life. I speak blessing over every person here now. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.